Turn with me to where we left off last week as we continue to go through the book of Luke in chapter 13. I know you've heard me say many times over the years as we're going through a book in that classic Reformation way of lectio continua, going through the book, preaching chapter after chapter. It's always good if you can to once or twice or maybe more try to read through that book in a very short fashion, you know, or quick fashion, short in time, that is, because it helps us sometimes get our bearings of what that book is about, especially when we go through the epistles, you know, the letters, because they were meant to be read all at once in one shot, the way you would read a letter that somebody wrote to you. The same is true with regard to the Gospels, even though they're much longer and larger. It is a documentary, you know, like a movie that you're watching that's recording for you or telling you what was recorded by the eyewitnesses. And at times we can lose our way through the Gospels and forget what's happening and where. And so I would encourage you at times to maybe read through the Gospel of Luke or maybe up to where we are at. Try to do that once in a while as a personal devotion. But we find ourselves today now in chapter 13 at verse 22. Let us now hear God's word. He went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said to him, "Lord, will those who are saved be few?" And he said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, open to us,' then he will answer you, 'I do not know where you come from.' Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' He will say, 'I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil.' In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. And people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are first, or some are last, who will be first, and some are first, who will be last." So for the reading of God's holy word. Well, imagine walking down a long hallway where there were 1,000 doors. That would be quite a hallway. But behind each door is a religion, and on that door is the name of that religion. And in each of these religions is its own interpretation of reality, its own system of thought, its own ideas of who God is, its view of humanity and his destiny. And so as you're walking along, you see the door of Islam and the door of Judaism and the door of Buddhism and the door of atheism, which is as much a religion as any other, and the door of Scientology, the door of Baha'i, Shinto, Kabbalah, Taoism, Sikhism, Wicca, Unitarian, Universalism, and on it goes. You get the idea. They're all there. Well, in many ways, this is what the world is like today. There are hundreds, if not thousands, of organized religions in the world, each with its own system of belief, each with its own interpretation of reality, its own view of humanity and God and salvation. Which one should we choose? How can we know which one to choose? Some people say that it doesn't matter which door you enter because they all lead to the same place. Some say they all lead to God. Some say they all lead to nothing. They say that all religions are basically the same. Religion simply gives human beings some sense of hope and purpose, but it's not really true. All that really matters is that you do what you know in your heart is right, and you try your best to be a good person. And if there is a heaven, you'll probably reach it. That's the creed of most people in our culture today. But is that really true? Is it true that all doors lead to God? Is it true that all doors lead to nothing? And who gets to say? What if they all lead to hell? What if there is only one doorway that leads to salvation? And if that's the case, then surely we would want to know which door that is, right? Well, Jesus provides us with answers to those questions. And we have to at least listen and at least be open-minded enough to hear what He has to say as He comes with these words. You have to pay careful attention to what He says in the text before us. Notice what He says. He says there is one door, and that it's a narrow door, but it's a door that is open. Open to all. Those are the three points that we want to consider this morning from this text in Luke chapter 13. First of all, there's only one door. That's what Jesus says. He tells His audience, strive to enter through the narrow door. He speaks of one door. Not many, not a few, only one. The door. Now, He says that in response to someone who asks Him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? Now, why was somebody asking Him this? Someone was asking Him that because Jesus, remember, He's going on His way to Jerusalem. Remember, since chapter 9, He has set His face to go to Jerusalem to be there for the Passover feast, to die on the cross. And as He's going to Jerusalem, He's teaching, He's preaching, and as He's doing that, He's preaching repentance. And He's saying that unless you repent, and unless you put your faith in the Son of Man, you will never enter the kingdom of God. And it sounded to the Jews as if He was saying, wait a minute, you're saying that not all of us are going to be saved. Right, you're quick. That's exactly what Jesus is saying. And that disturbed some of the Jews because it was popular in their days. Popular belief was that all of them would be saved when Messiah came. Maybe just a few rascals would be kicked out, but everybody otherwise is going. And Jesus continually said otherwise. He continually preached repentance and warned everyone in Israel that unless he repents, he will not enter the kingdom of God. And some found that to be troubling. If entrance into the kingdom of God is based on a person's faith and repentance, well, then perhaps not all of them were going to be saved in the end. So some, this guy says, Lord, will some or will those who are saved be few? And Jesus responds by saying, strive to enter through the narrow door. Strive to enter through the narrow door, through the door. There's only one. Not many, not a few, only one. And that door is Him. Jesus is the door. Jesus is the entrance into the kingdom of God. Jesus is the door. Remember, on the night before He was crucified, Jesus would say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. And He's either lying, or He's telling the truth, or He was crazy. And if He's lying or He's crazy, then Jesus is not somebody we want to follow. But if He's telling the truth, then we better heed what He has to say. That He is the way, He is the door, He is the entrance. And the Bible is very clear about that, about the exclusivity of Christ, because nobody else but Him can save. He is God made human flesh, and no one else is. And the apostles preached that message with crystal clarity. They did not preach a message that all are going to be saved in the world no matter what, and just try to do good, even if you're an atheist or you follow some other religion. As long as you're a good person, God will be okay with you in the end. That's not the message they preached. They said there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Acts 4:12. And they preached repentance and faith in Christ, because there's no other way to be reconciled to the Father except by coming to Him through His Son. Through His person, who He is, and His work, what He has done. In other words, Jesus is not an experience or something that we conjure up in our mind, an idea, but He's a particular person, the God-man, who has done particular work, His life, death, and resurrection, and that alone is what saves. And the apostles preached that as the only door. And that's precisely what our culture finds so offensive about Christianity, right? How dare you say Jesus is the only way? How can Christians claim that their way is the right way when there are so many ways. There are so many doors. And let's face it, so many of these people are nice people. You might have grown up in a home where you know, you've seen your parents fighting, or you've seen your parents doing things, and you think, you know, my friend's parents are Buddhist, and man, they are mellow, yellow. They're nice. Or maybe they're atheists, or maybe they're Muslims, and you think, you know, their grass is greener, their house is cleaner, their dog is nicer, everything is better over there. It might be the case. It doesn't mean, however, that what they believe is true. But the culture hears Christians saying, Jesus is the only way, and they say, that's so arrogant, that's so intolerant, that's so judgmental. That's how it sounds in the ears of our society. Why? Well, it only sounds that way to you if you have missed the point of Christianity. If you've missed the point of Christianity, then by all means, saying Jesus is the only way will sound arrogant, and guess what? It is arrogant if we've missed the point of Christianity. If Christianity were simply a religion of self-improvement, then Christians would have no right to say that Jesus is the only way. If Jesus is simply a spiritual leader and a great philosopher whose teachings give us inspiration to help us be better people, then we have no business saying that He is the only way. Because after all, plenty of men and women throughout history have offered very profound insight into the various problems that their generations faced. And plenty of people in history and even today offer very good moral teaching that can help a person be kinder, gentler, nicer, deal with his anger problems, whatever the case. And we don't need only Jesus for that. And sometimes they have heard the church saying, you need Jesus for that, when it's not true. And likewise, plenty of people in the world have sound advice on how to be happier and how to be more fulfilled as a person. You don't need only Jesus for that. But there is something that we need only Jesus for. And this is the point of Christianity. There is something that only Jesus can provide. Not happiness, not health and wealth, not self-fulfillment, self-improvement, and all that. There's only one thing that only Jesus can provide. And it's only that one thing that Christianity ultimately is about. Jesus provides righteousness. And nobody else can provide you with righteousness. Loved ones, it all comes down to that. And if we've missed that, we have missed what Christianity is about. Only Jesus can provide us with the righteousness that God demands from us, our Creator demands from us. Because the righteousness that God demands from us, He also provides to us in His Son. Only Jesus can remove from us the guilt of our sin, guilt that brings upon us the judgment of God. For only Jesus lived a perfectly righteous life, and only Jesus went to the cross to pay for our sins for others. Loved ones, please, that is the point of Christianity. That's the whole point right there. And yet the world doesn't seem to know that. They think of Christianity as just one more door, because somehow it's been reduced down to it's going to make you happier and more fulfilled. Now, maybe it does make you happier and more fulfilled. Maybe you were lonely and now you're not when you became a Christian. And maybe your health even got better, you know, in God's providence. But, you know, Jesus isn't the only way to be healthy, wealthy, and happy in this life. In fact, it's quite possible that when you become a Christian, you may be less healthy, less wealthy, and less happy. You actually might be persecuted, tormented, and martyred. That's what happened to the apostles. 10 out of 11 of them all died violent deaths. And all 11 of them were persecuted and were tortured. And not only that's what the whole book of Revelation is about. Not, oh, now rejoice because it's going to be good times rolling. Healthy, wealthy, your best life now. No, actually, the beast, the state, all of these things oppress and are against you, but be of good cheer. You win in the end. Endure to the end. That's what every letter to the seven churches says. Be faithful to the end. Because there's a resurrection. There's glory. Suffering now, glory later. But Jesus provides us with something that we need. He provides us with righteousness. The Bible says in Proverbs 11:4, riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. What a great proverb. How come that one never makes it onto the refrigerator magnets? Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. The Bible is clear that Jesus is the only one who can provide the righteousness that delivers from death. The righteousness that will make you right in God's eyes and spare you in the day of wrath. As Paul said in Philippians 3, his hope in heaven was not in a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness that depends on faith. And you see, loved ones, that is the door through which we must walk. That's the door if we want to be saved, the door of Jesus Christ. We enter it by faith in Him. Remember, Christianity, first and foremost, is not a mode of behavior or a method of happiness. You can find modes of behavior and methods of happiness throughout all those other doors. But it's first and foremost a message to be believed. That's why we talk about the person and work of Christ. Why do we keep saying the person and work of Christ? Because it's a message to be believed. That's the message the apostles preached. And we have no other message. That's it. And any other message is not Christianity. This is the door through which we must enter. Yes, it's true that when we believe that message, when we believe that truth claim, which is what Christianity is, that God came in human flesh to earn the righteousness we needed and to remove from us the guilt that condemned us before God, yes, a mode of behavior will follow by the result of the Holy Spirit. But first and foremost, it's about who Jesus is and what He has done. That He is the righteous one. That He sacrificed Himself, and that He is the only door. There is one door into the kingdom of God. It is Jesus. And notice that Jesus says the door is narrow. It's a narrow door, not a wide door. Verse 24, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. The door to the kingdom of God is narrow in the sense that it is unattractive and unappealing to the world. It's not the kind of door that you would expect to see on a palace or the walls of a kingdom or even on a beautiful house. You know, you think of the front door of your house. It's usually the door you spend the most money on because it's the entry, the portal into your home. And you see on many very nice homes, very beautiful doors, wide doors, some made of, from custom craftsmanship. It might be a door, even double doors, made of genuine mahogany and hand-carved panels and glass and wrought iron detailing. And it's a beautiful entryway into a beautiful home. Because that's the way in. But imagine if you had all the funds to design the kind of home you wanted, to make the architecture just the way you desired, sparing no expense, and you put on the very front of your house a teeny little camper door. I mean, how ridiculous would that be? Your friend's coming over and seeing this beautiful home, and on the front you got this little camper door that you kind of have to get through if you're a little rotund, and it's nothing really that exciting. But that's the kind of door that God has placed on His house. If it's your house, you have the right to put whatever door you please on your house, and that's what God has done. The door is narrow. The door is not wide. It's not beautiful. It's not the kind of door that we would expect. It doesn't appear spectacular or appealing to the world. As we heard last week, remember, Jesus came into this world without the power and prestige of royalty, without the publicity and fanfare that modern celebrities enjoy. He was born to a peasant girl. He was laid in a food trough for animals. He was raised in the backwater town of Nazareth, and he learned the family trade of carpentry. And after 3 years of ministry, he died a criminal's death and was buried in another man's tomb. It's a narrow door. It doesn't look spectacular. And after his resurrection, he didn't form a massive army or a huge billion-dollar corporation. Instead, he leaves 11 men, most of them unlearned fishermen, to proclaim the news of the kingdom, to proclaim this door. That's his plan. It doesn't look spectacular. It was news that was a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Greeks. And remember that as they went about, they had no political lobbies, they wielded no economic power. They were not a force to be reckoned with, really, in society. All of them were imprisoned, persecuted, and again, 10 out of 11 of the apostles died a violent martyr's death. If ever there was a kingdom that began as small and insignificant as a mustard seed, it's the kingdom of God. And if ever there was a door to a kingdom that appeared so narrow and unspectacular and irrelevant, really, it's Christ. Jesus, when we really get to the point why Jesus came, well, that's quite irrelevant, isn't it? You're not going to make me healthier, wealthier, happier? Well, what do I need you for? I'm going to Tony Robbins. I want to get stuck in an elevator with him. Maybe he can put some whammy on me. And who knows what will happen. I'm going to the gurus of our age, to Prophetess Oprah, who will teach me the secrets of tapping into the energy of the universe. She looks so happy. I want to be happy. What's Jesus here for? What is it? Oh, he's here to forgive your sins. He's here to give you heaven. You know what the world says to that? Well, what good is that? That's after I die. What's the point of that? That's just pie in the sky. Live for heaven. That's what these preachers are doing. They just want your money, telling you, oh, it's all going to be in heaven. But this is the message that Jesus brought. This is the message that he proclaimed. Forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Oh, it appears irrelevant to the world. None of that is appealing to the natural man. Who cares what happens after I die? I want health, wealth, and happiness now. But as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. It's a narrow door. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Christ is a narrow door. He looks foolish to the world. Who would go through that door? And besides, do you really believe that guy walked on water? Do you really believe he was born of a virgin? That he healed the sick and raised the dead and that he was raised again after his own death and that he ascended into heaven? Do you really believe that kind of stuff? That sounds like a bunch of fairy tales from some archaic, pre-enlightened, pre-scientific, superstitious people. And now you're hanging on to this ancient text that says that Jesus is the way to eternal life. Paul says, yes, in 1 Corinthians 1, the word of the cross is folly. It doesn't make sense. It's folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And listen, loved ones, they had skeptics in the first century too. We're not as enlightened as we think we are. The Greeks were so enlightened, so sophisticated in their thinking. And Paul knew that. In fact, he goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 1, where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Bring him out. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand a sign and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, a narrow door. A narrow door, not a wide door. Hey, look what we have to offer you here. Wide. It's narrow. The Greeks considered themselves to be so highly sophisticated and enlightened. And when they heard news about Christ's resurrection, all that just seemed ridiculous to them, because Plato had taught them, after all, that, you know, all that is physical is ultimately evil and the spiritual is what is really good. And why would you put on a body again? They scoffed. They laughed. It seemed ridiculous to them. But, you know, just because something seems foolish doesn't mean that it's not true. And the evidence is there. The eyewitnesses are there. Just because a door is narrow doesn't mean that it doesn't provide you access into the house. Paul goes on in the passage to say, "But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." And in His wisdom, God has placed a narrow door on His house. There's one door. It's narrow, but it's open. It's open to all. It's open to all. In one sense, Christianity is the most exclusive religion. You only come through Christ. But in another sense, it's the most inclusive religion, because the door is open to all. It's not limited to one type of people, not one class of people, not one group of people with their particular consumer preferences or political affiliations or cultural practices. It's open to all. The wild nations. And here we are represented, the wild nations. We've come through that door. Everyone is invited. Anyone can enter the kingdom of God so long as they come through faith in Jesus Christ. So long as they come through the narrow door. He's not one door amongst many. If you think He is, then you haven't gone through the door. But there is only one, and the access is free. There's no cover charge, no entry fee, no ticket to purchase. Christ has already paid the cost for every person who will ever enter. And so the question is not, did He pay the access for me? Which is often the question that a person who is looking for an excuse not to believe in Christianity asks. But rather, the question is put to you, will you enter? The door is open. Will you enter? The door is open. Strive to enter through the narrow door. What does that mean, to enter? How do you do it? By putting your trust in Christ. You can enter the kingdom of God only by faith in Jesus Christ. Faith is not an experience, loved ones. Let's be clear about this. Faith is not something that you feel, something that happens to you. Faith is rather not passive but active, in the sense that you believe it's true and you put your trust in it. Faith is simply recognizing that the testimony about Christ is factual, and then trusting in what He accomplished. Faith does not look to some other door other than the one that God has provided. Faith does not try to save itself. Faith does not rely on one's own performance to get into the kingdom of God. Faith relies rather on the performance of another, on Jesus Christ. He is the narrow door. So strive to enter through the narrow door. But know this, that if you refuse to come through the narrow door, that is, if you refuse to put your faith in Christ, or if you look for some other door, or think that there are many, you will be shut out of the kingdom of God. You will be shut out. If you try to find some other path, or religion, some other truth, Jesus warns you, you'll be shut out. You might be hearing all of this and thinking, you know, this is such an evangelistic kind of sermon today. Why are you preaching this way today to us, Pastor? Well, to whom was Jesus preaching in this passage? He was preaching to the people of God. Because some among them, some who were identified with the kingdom of God, some were identified with the visible church, with the covenant community, had not yet placed their faith in Christ. And so Jesus preaches to you today. Put your faith in Him. We need to hear this once in a while. You young people who have grown up in a Christian home, don't think that just because you've grown up in a Christian home and learned to sing the Psalms and say the catechism that that gets you into heaven. Do you believe the truth? Do you have faith in Jesus? Look to Him. Because hell is real. And I know all the voices that are out there in the world today. False teachers saying, oh, don't listen to those ultra-conservative, reformed people telling you about hell. They ought to be locked up. We ought to call CPS on those people, teaching their children about such things, giving them nightmares. Loved ones, it's the false prophet who says, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And hell is a real place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And there will be people on the last day who said, Jesus, we ate and drank with you. We heard you teach in our streets. We were among you. And He says, depart from me. I don't know where you come from. Depart from me, you workers of evil. Using Psalm 6, the person who's suffering and saying, away from me. There will be some who were identified with the church, but because they did not come through the narrow door, will be cast out. These are not the word. This is not some narrow, idiosyncratic, reformed teaching. This is the teaching of Jesus Christ, and you must deal with it. You must deal with the words of Jesus. And all He says is, come to me. The door is open. Please don't try to use any excuses to justify a lifestyle or to go explore sin. Just come to Jesus. He says the door is open. And He proclaims all who come in, all who enter, will recline at table with me. And this is where we see Jesus as He gives these teachings. He shows us what this kingdom is all about. It reverses the order. It reverses everything. He says that so many of the insiders, because they would not come through faith, they would not enter through the narrow door, will be cast out. That even the Israelites who thought, well, surely we're all okay. We all grew up in synagogue. They will see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the prophets entering the kingdom of God, and they will be cast out. Some of the first will be last, and some of the last will be first. And He says that others will come in. This is what the kingdom does. It reverses everything. It brings in outsiders who had no place at the table, were strangers to the covenants of promise, who were aliens, foreigners. But because they entered through the narrow door, through Jesus Christ, because they heard the good news, they believed. He said, yes, I am a sinner who needs forgiveness. I am a sinner who needs to be reconciled to God. That's really what matters. They came through the narrow door, that they were given a place at the table. Jesus was shocking His audience with these words. He was using words here that was really the language of the prophets. You know, all those passages that foretell of a great eschatological banquet, a great messianic banquet, where the Messiah sits down with His people, and they recline at table, and they eat and drink. I love the words of Isaiah 25, that He will make for all peoples a feast of rich food. Rich food. Not gluten-free, not low-carb, rich food. A feast of well-aged wine, not two-buck chuck. The stuff that you can't afford, that you look at and say, one day, a Brunello di Montalcino, 1995, wouldn't that be nice? Alas, the 2013 Cabernet. He says, no, a day is coming when He will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine, well-refined. Those are His words. That's joy. That is a party. That is a time of peace and happiness. A time of health and wealth. Oh, it's coming, all right. A time of joy and complete rejoicing in the presence of God. And he says, on that day, God will make for all peoples, people from all different places of the world, a feast of rich food. He says, on that day, he will swallow up death forever and wipe away tears from them all. A day when God's people will eat and drink and lift their glasses and toast him, saying, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Loved ones, history waited for him. Jesus came. And now we wait for him again, for that to be fulfilled. Jesus shocks that audience by saying that the Gentiles, nations from all the four corners, would be brought into the table. As the prophets foretold, they would come from the north, the south, the east, and the west. And that's what's been happening since the apostles were commissioned by Christ. Now go into the nations, the ends of the earth, and bring the gospel. And that's what we see in the book of Acts. And that's what we see here today. Here we are, a living testimony of Christ's words. Here we are, Gentiles, gathered from different parts of the globe in this inclusive religion of Christianity. Yes, you only come through a narrow door. There's no other way but through Jesus Christ. But at the same time, it's open for all. And who among us is worthy to eat and drink in the presence of God? And yet we've been brought here by His grace. We're invited even today to a table where we don't merely eat a little chunk of bread and a little thimble, drink a little thimble of wine, but even in that, we truly and really commune with Christ and truly enjoy His real presence, even as the Holy Spirit mysteriously causes us to feast on the body and blood of Christ in heaven. And yet this is only a foretaste. It's just a small whiff, just a little glimpse of that great feast, that great marriage supper of the Lamb that's yet to come. Just as surely as we eat bread and drink wine this morning, we will one day eat and drink in the physical and glorified presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all tears will be wiped away from our faces. And we will see His face. And we will rejoice. And we will have all eternity to rejoice, to work, to play, to rest, to increase in the knowledge of God, to love one another, and to enjoy creation. This is what God has prepared for you. Things that has not even entered into the heart of man, that no eye has seen or ear heard. Those things that God has prepared for His people. And the promise is to you, all of you, who have come through the narrow door, through Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word today to us, and we pray that Your Spirit would open our ears and open our hearts, Lord, to receive the words of Jesus. And we thank You for Your promise of that great banquet and feast for which we long. We thank You that every week as we gather together, You give us a tiny foretaste of that great feast. We long for it. We look forward to it. And we pray that You would bless Your word and Your table to us today, Father, and that we would experience communion with the Lord Jesus Christ, and communion with all of the saints with whom we are united. For we ask this through Christ our Lord.